Standing and take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 27, please. Matthew chapter 27. The title of this message is Watching Jesus Die. Matthew 27, we'll begin with verse 27 as well. Matthew 27, 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And setting down, they watched him there. Lord, I just want to tell you I love you. There's so many of us today in our country, in our world, this world that would be so offended if our family pet was treated like this. But the Son of God. There's so many of us that would be moved if it was our family pet, our horse, our dog or cat. But this was done to the Son of God. And then, Lord, they just sat down and they watched. They watched you die. And Lord, I need your help this morning. Help those of us who are here. We perhaps have been saved for many, many years. Hopefully we have never gotten over the crucifixion of Christ. Then there are some that are here who have doubts about where they'd spend eternity. They're not certain. They're not sure. Heaven's their home. We ask that you'd help them. What I'm asking, dear God, would you please meet with us today? I know I haven't the wherewithal to deliver this message. So I ask, dear God, that you deliver it through me. We love you. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace, for your unconditional love, for your forgiveness, for your long-suffering, and for God's specific will in our life. Bind the devil today. Give us liberty and freedom. Save the lost. Draw the child of God back to you. In thy name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Matthew chapter 27, we have the account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's been betrayed. He's been arrested. He has been falsely tried and now has been sentenced to the cruel death of the crucifixion. He's been brutally beaten and then turned over to the execution detail that would finish the job. Notice in our text in verse 28 what they did to Jesus. They stripped him of all his clothes. In verse 29, they made a crown of thorns and they put it upon his head. In verse 29, they mocked him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." In verse 30, they spat upon him, and they took the reed that was in his hand, and they smote him on the head. Down in verse 35, they crucified him, and then they parted his garments, and they gambled or cast lots to see who would have his possessions. And then after all this was done, in verse 36, the Bible says, they all sat down, and they watched him there. They watched him on the cross. Our focus is on verse 36. And sitting down, they watched him there. Notice, first of all, if you would, that they watched complacently in the hour of the crucifixion. They were very complacent about watching him. These soldiers had witnessed many crucifixions before. A matter of fact, King Darius crucified 200 when conquering Babylon. And Alexander crucified 2,000 when conquering Tyre. Now, the crucifixion was their form of capital punishment. It wasn't anything unusual. It wasn't something that they had not seen before. The crucifixion was their means of capital punishment for all of Rome. So the soldiers rejected Jesus, and they rejected him as the Messiah. To these hardened soldiers, this was just another execution. This was just another criminal. This was just another man who was getting what he deserved. This may be the reason the cross means so little to many today. They have mutilated Jesus before he even reached the cross. They took him, the Bible says, and they put him on the whipping post. They stretched him across this large post, and they took the cat of nine tails, which was a stick about 3 feet long, and it had nine leather straps on it. And on those straps, there were sharp pieces of glass and metal and stone. And executioners, they were skilled with this weapon, and they could absolutely skin a person alive. The Bible says in Leviticus that Jesus would be flayed. It means literally like skinned alive. And he was so unrecognizable that they put his garment back on him so they would know exactly who he was. Our Bible tells us that his visage was more marred than that of any man. And we see that he was literally mutilated before he ever reached the cross. In Leviticus 1 verse 6, as I said, and he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And they doubted the virgin birth. They did not accept that as, and they did not receive him as the Messiah, as the Son of God. They had totally rejected his deity, and they do not accept his miracles. Christ was just another man. He was just another criminal. He was just someone else these soldiers were going to observe that day. But let me ask you the question, who died that day? Let me say his name is Jesus. It's the sweetest name I know. He's Jesus Christ, the one of whom the prophets had spoken of. In Isaiah 50, verse 6, the Bible says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. In Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus Christ is the one whom the prophets had prophesied about. Secondly, let me say that Jesus Christ was the one with the miraculous birth. We read this usually every December, but we can read it outside of December, I believe. In Luke chapter 2, the Bible says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree of Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made of Cyrene, when Cyrene was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of a house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards man. Who was this Jesus who died that day? He is the Jesus Christ whom the prophets had prophesied about. He's the Jesus Christ of the miraculous virgin birth. He's the Jesus Christ, the one who could open the eyes of the blind. In Luke chapter 18, verse 41 and 42, the Bible says, saying, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith have saved thee. He's the Jesus Christ, the one who raises the dead. In John chapter 11, verse 43 and 44, the Bible says, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Who died on the cross that day? He wasn't just some criminal. He wasn't just some ordinary man. He wasn't just some regular Joe. He was the Son of God, the Lamb of God, John said, who came to take away the sins of the world. That's who he was. He's the one who walks on water. He's the one who raises the dead. He's the one who opens the eyes of the blind. He's the one that takes two fishes and five loaves and feeds multitudes with it. He's the one who came to do the Father's business, to do the Father's will. He's the one who can do anything, and there's nothing impossible for him. And that day, he died on the cross. We call him Jesus, Jesus Christ. But he's got a lot of names. In the Bible, he's known as the Advocate, the Almighty, the Alpha and Omega, the Amen, the arm of the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith, the author of eternal salvation. He's known as the beginning, the beloved son, the blessed and only potentate, the branch, the bread of life. He's known as the captain of salvation, the chief shepherd, the Christ of God, the consolation of Israel, the cornerstone, the counselor, the creator. He's known as the day spring, the deliverer, the desire of all nations, the door. He's known as the elect of God, the everlasting Father. He's known as the faithful witness, the first and last, the first begotten, the forerunner. He's known as God, the good shepherd. He's known as the Lord of lords and the Lord of our righteousness. He's known as the man of sorrows. He is the mediator. He is the messenger of the covenant. He is the Messiah. He's the mighty God, the mighty one, the morning star. He is the Nazarene. He's the only begotten son. He's our Passover. He's the Prince of Kings. He's the Prince of Life. He's the Prince of Peace. He is the prophet. He is known as the Redeemer. He is the resurrection and life. He is the rock. He's the root of Jesse, the root of David. He is the rose of Sharon. He is known as the Savior. He is known as Shiloh. He is known as the Son of the Blessed, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, the Son of Man, the Son of Righteousness. He's known as the true light, the true vine, the truth. He's known as the way, the Word of God. His name is Jesus, and it's the sweetest name I know. Notice how they watched him there. They were complacent during the hour of the crucifixion. Secondly, they watched him calmly in the hour of the world's greatest crisis. See, this was an hour of the ages. They were not moved. For years and years and thousands of years before, when God created everything, how did he create it, Pastor? He spoke it into existence. There was no Big Bang. There was no one-cell amoeba. There was no evolution. When God creates something, it's perfect. And when he created man named Adam, he was perfect. He created Eve, and she was perfect. And God created them to live forever. But the serpent came in and deceived her. And she sinned. She took of the tree of the forbidden fruit. You say, Pastor, what's so wicked about eating fruit? God said, don't touch it. God said, don't eat it. My wife cut up a watermelon yesterday and put it in the refrigerator. I thought she was going to get me if I got on that fruit in there. Save some of that for tomorrow. Let me tell you something. The difference is, she's my wife. She's not God. What's the big deal, God? It's just a piece of fruit. God said, don't eat it. And she partook of it. And she turned, and Adam willfully disobeyed and took of that fruit. And you listen to me. Man became a sinful agent and estranged from God from that point on. But listen to me. God designed a plan, and this plan was in place before man was created, before the foundations of the world. God's not taken by surprise. God is God Almighty. He knows all things. He knew man would sin. He devised the plan. God slain two animals, and there were the coats of those animals laid before Adam and Eve, and they had to confess their sin, and they did. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says that they said, I did eat. Put those skins on. Because of the shed blood of those animals, they had that covering provided. And no longer did God see their nakedness, but he saw the shed blood of those innocent animals that provided their skin for them. Listen to me. We have the Lamb of God who's provided his blood. We see here that this was an hour of ages. In Genesis 3:15, God said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And in the crucifixion, that nail ran through the top of Jesus' foot, through the back of his heel, and bruised his heel. But it was a crushing blow to the head of Satan. When the darkness came, and the earth shook, and their leaders would finally be shaken and would exclaim, in verse 54 of our text. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. All of a sudden now they see this is not some ordinary man. This is not some ordinary criminal. This is a different situation altogether. This man is the Son of God. They were just observing as the scenes begin to unfold. There were the priests that were there that were taunting him. The Bible says they were marching back and forth in front of his cross as he said, hanging there on that cross, suffering for the sins of all mankind. And they stop and they taunted him and says, you've saved others, save yourself. You're the Son of God, come down off that cross. But I want to tell you something. love of God sent him here. And his love to obey his heavenly Father and to accomplish his will and his love for you and I kept him there. They taunted him. The thieves on each side were vile and cast out slanders through their teeth. His disciples were wandering afar off and in great tears and dismay. And here we have this little band of faithful ones, mainly women, near the cross. The forces of heaven and earth stop and they stand poised. You see, he could have called 10,000 angels. The Bible says 10,000 angels were encamped about. He didn't have to say anything. He could have moved his little pinky. He could have just thought the thought. And 10,000 angels would have came and taken him off that cross and had ministered to him. Let me tell you this. We'd be down for all eternity if that had happened. The earth was hovering between destruction and deliverance. And this was the hour of crisis. And many remained unmoved. They watched calmly in the hour of the great crisis. They watched complacently in the hour of his crucifixion. But notice lastly, they watched carelessly in the hour of God's greatest example of caring. Someone said that Jesus hanging on the cross is God's last statement of his love for you and me. I have 4 children, 2 sons and 2 daughters. I wouldn't sacrifice any of them for anybody in this room. I wouldn't sacrifice any of them for anybody in this world. As a matter of fact, if one of my children or one of my grandchildren were in the river drowning and you were drowning and I had one rope, you better learn how to paddle, buddy, because I'm saving my child. I'm saving my grandchild. That's who we are. But God has the divine love to send his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There are those who say, well, I believe in God. I believe in God's son. It's not talking about acknowledgement. The Bible says that the demons, the devils of hell, believe and they fear and tremble. It's talking about placing your total dependence upon Christ for what he accomplished on Calvary, for the forgiveness of your sins. They had gambled with his garments by casting lots. Verse 35 of Matthew 27 says, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. This was prophesied earlier. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. While they're sitting there and they're watching him die, they're seeing the Son of God, and he's dying. He's on this cross. And there's a thief on each side of him, and both of them in the beginning rail upon him. If you're the Son of God, come down off the cross and save us too. And Jesus is hanging there, and he has to push up on that nail through his feet and get breath, and then he collapses. He exhales, but he can't breathe in. He has to push up again and get a breath and then collapse. And once he exhales, he has to do it again, again, and again, and again. One thief watching him has a spiritual awakening. And he turns to the other thief. Perhaps they were in cahoots together. Perhaps they were a thieving team. And he rebukes that thief and says, we are receiving that just reward for our deeds. But this man is innocent. He's done nothing. And he makes application to the Son of God. He says, Father, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus, hanging on the cross, turns and he says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Aren't you glad he didn't say, you can go with me to paradise if you get baptized? You can go with me to paradise if you join a good Baptist church. You can go with me to paradise if you turn over a new leaf. You can go to me with paradise if your good outweighs your bad. You can go with me to paradise if you do X, Y, Z. No, Jesus, he looked at him and said, today. You see, we can't save ourselves. It's all Jesus. He paid the price. He was our propitiation. His sacrifice appeases the wrath of God towards our sin. And God can forgive us now and still remain just. We see here, he spoke seven statements on the cross. In Luke 23, verse 34, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In Luke 23, verse 43, he says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. In John chapter 19, verse 26, he says, woman, behold thy son, speaking of John. In Matthew 27, verse 46, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that moment that Jesus bore your sins and my sins, God could no longer look at him. God turned himself away. God can't look on sin. And when Jesus, when he cried out in the garden, may this cup pass from me, he wasn't crying out about the crucifixion. I believe it was this point where the first time, of all eternity, the Son of God and God Almighty were separated because of sin. Your sin and my sin. He cries out in John 19, verse 28, I thirst. In John 19, verse 30, he says, it is finished. Paid in full. Nothing to be added. You know the Greek word, I say it enough. One word, tetelestai. When an artist would finish a rendering, and when he put the last mark on it and he signed it, he'd step back, he'd say, tetelestai. Nothing more to be added. Finished. And let me tell you this. All through the generations and ages, men have tried to help God and contribute to their own salvation and add something to it. But I want to tell you this. We can never, ever do anything to get ourselves saved. He says in Luke 23, verse 46, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. They watched him there. They saw it all. They saw him die. They knew all the facts, but remained the same. And sitting down, they watched him there. Matthew 27, verse 36. Now, I want you to notice something that happened while on the cross. I think it's powerful. Luke chapter 23, verse 44 through 47. Look what it says. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the mist. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus said, he gave up the ghost. And when the sentry saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Notice, if you would, and sitting down, they watched him there. You know what they saw? They watched Jesus dying. It was a testimony to the whole world For see, the Bible says the sun was darkened. The whole world saw that. It was a testimony to the Jew. The veil was rent top to bottom. No longer the Holy of Holies. No longer do we go in to visit God. No longer is the Holy of Holies the abode of God for the Holy Spirit. Our body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It was a testimony to the Jew. It was a testimony to the Gentile. Even the centurion said, surely this was a righteous man. Certainly this was a righteous man. Everything that Jesus did while he was here, he did for you. The Romans and the Jews, they watched it. The Romans and the Jews, they saw it. They were moved with guilt. They were moved with deep feelings, but returned to dead Jewish religion. Luke 23, verse 48 says this. And all the people that came together to that sight. What sight? Watching Jesus die. Beholding the things which were done. What were done? Well, the Bible says that the sun was darkened. The veil was rent. Even the Gentile says he was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. What does the death of Christ mean to you? Have you responded to the love of God? Does this death affect your life? Have you trusted in the one who's died for you? Let me tell you something. It's not the sacraments. It's not communion. It's not the baptistry. And it's not this church or any church that can get you to heaven. It is Jesus Christ. He's our advocate. He's our lawyer who stands before the judge, the righteous judge. One day he'll stand before God Almighty for Rick Savage and he'll say, Heavenly Father, this is Rick. He was a sinner. He did horrible things. But when he was 11 years old, he cried out for forgiveness and received that free gift of my sacrifice. And we forgave him. And they'll open a big book there. There'll be three books there, but one big one will be the Lamb's Book of Life. And they'll look there, and right there it'll be Rick Savage. Oh, man. All the heartaches of this world, all the injustices of this world, all the disappointments of this world won't matter then, for we'll see him face to face and we shall be as he is. I'll be there. If I go first, maybe I'll just be right inside the gate. When Debbie comes, they'll say, who is this? And the Lord, her advocate, would say, this is Debbie Baker Savage. She was a sinner, full of pride. She didn't think she needed salvation. She's such a good person. But that rascal Rick Savage led her to me, and she got saved. The gates will open. They'll check that book, and there it'll be Debbie Baker Savage. And we'll be united. I'll look there, and my children, my grandchildren. Oh, it'll be tough. It's going to be hard. And some of you here, you've experienced it. You've experienced that separation of that one that you've loved. That husband, that wife, that brother, that sister, that mother, that father. You've experienced that. But the Bible speaks about the blessed hope. What is that hope? It's the blessed hope of knowing Jesus Christ and having your sins forgiven. And without him, there is no hope. None. Not at all. Would you stand with me? For some of you, this morning you're here and you're undone in your sins and transgressions. I'm not saying you're Charles Manson. I'm not saying you're Adolf Hitler. But I'll tell you one thing. David said, "In sin was I conceived. I was born a sinner." We are the production, the reproduction of Adam and Eve. And we are born in their sin, and we need a Savior. We're not talking about coming to the church. We're not talking about joining the church. We're not talking about getting baptized. We're not talking about giving tithes and all. We're talking about heaven this morning. When he reached down his hand for me, he had to reach way down for me. Yeah. Don't leave here. You may be moved. You may feel guilt. You may feel deep feelings. They did, but they returned. They smote their breast and returned. They just kept on same old, same old. And I want to tell you something. The same old leads to the way of hell and damnation. Won't you come to Jesus today? If you're here this morning and you are born again, won't you come and thank God? Thank God. He's our advocate. He's our propitiation. He's our Savior. Lord, we thank you for your word. For it is truth. And Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And no man goeth unto the Father except by you. Lord, I thank you for this good group of people. They've listened well. They've been very kind. They've given their full attention. But God, Holy Spirit, speak to their hearts. Show them that it's not about living better, living cleaner, doing better, trying harder, being more sincere. It's not about those things. It's not about religion. It's not about prayer and church and it's not about Sunday school. It's not about baptistries. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Save people today. If you're here this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed all over the auditorium, you're here this morning, heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking. You say, "Preacher, there's been a time in my life I've had a spiritual awakening and I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I know if I were to die, I know based off of the truth of the Bible, I would wake up in heaven." Would you raise your hand as a testimony? I know that. There's no doubt about it. All across the room, put your hands down. Listen to me. Don't wander far from the foot of the cross. We can hear all kinds of preaching, how to be a better husband, how to be a better father, and so on, better mother and better wife, and so on. But let me tell you something. We need to hear preaching. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." We need to not wander far from the foot of the cross. We're not where we're at because of ourselves. What success and blessings we have is a direct result of receiving Jesus Christ. Praise him and give him credit for it. If you're here this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed, no one's looking, nobody at all. Listen to me carefully. I want to pray for you. If you couldn't raise your hand, you may be here this morning. You say, "Pastor, I'm not saved," or "I don't know if I'm saved. I'm not sure." You may have some confusion. You may not know for sure, or you might know for sure you haven't been saved. You don't know for sure heaven's going to be your home. You want to go to heaven. You want to be there with those others that are in your circle of influence, your family, and different ones that are saved. But you've struggled with this for some time now. Would you allow me to pray for you? Now listen to me carefully. I'll not approach you. I'll not talk with you about it. If you want to talk about it, you can approach me and ask me about it. But I just want to pray for you. If you're here this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed, no one's looking. Say, "Preacher, I couldn't raise my hand. I want to go to heaven. Preacher, would you pray for me?" Would you raise your hand right up and right back down?
Raise it right up, right there. I just want to pray for you. Anyone like that? Across the room? Be honest. Raise it up high so I can see it. I want to make sure I see it. Anyone like that before I pray? I want to pray just in a moment. Can I pray for you? Anyone like that? Now, Lord, I thank you for honesty and transparency. And, Lord, we sense your presence here. There are people here who are struggling. There's a battle raging inside. This is not the first time this battle has raged. It's been there before, and they've struggled with it. And Lord, I pray that you'd help them to just surrender. Now, Lord, they may not know what to do. And Lord, that just show them that they need to show interest, that they want help. And in this invitation, if they'll just come down, if they just need to pray, they can pray. If they need someone to open the Bible and show them from God's Word how they can be saved and know it, we could take them to a quiet room, a quiet place, and lead them to Christ. And they can leave here with blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Lord, have your way in our lives. Help us to say yes to you. In thy name I pray. Heads are bowed and eyes closed. God's spoken to you this morning. God's dealing with some who need to be saved. Pray for them, would you? Right now we invite you to come. You come right now.